Let us pray. Our Lord God, as we open up the Holy Scriptures together now, we look for a word from heaven to bless us here in the earth. We believe, Lord God, that you live and reign and continue to look upon and minister to your people who trust in you. We pray, Lord God, feed us well by the bread of your word, and especially minister unto us Christ for our salvation therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. Hear now the word of God. Isaiah says, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them, according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will not lie.' So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old." And our New Testament scripture reading today from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, the first part of verse 9 and then verse 10. This also is the word of God. Paul says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And then in verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So lately we have been thinking of ourselves as the disciples of Jesus Christ, and thinking of our church and our churches as schools of Christ, which is a helpful exercise in many ways. The Apostle Paul has reminded us here in chapter 12 of his letter to the Romans, verses 1 and 2, that the school of Christ is a serious school. For there the Apostle Paul said that as the disciples of Christ, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship, and that furthermore we are to prepare ourselves to be renewed in our minds and ultimately transformed, that by submitting unto the discipline of Christ's word, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the school of Christ is certainly a serious school. And yet, for that, I would also urge that the school of Christ is an exciting school. It is serious and it is exciting. And that's really not surprising, because those two things tend to go together with respect to schools. At least that's been my experience. I have been part of schools that were not particularly serious. The teachers were not especially serious about their lessons, and the students were not serious about learning them, and the whole affair was pretty much a drag. The real challenge in that school was staying awake, for the most part. Schools that are not serious don't tend to be very exciting. But I have also had the privilege of being a part of a school that was serious, and for that reason was excited. I'm thinking now of a veterinary school. When I enrolled in the College of Veterinary Medicine at the University of Georgia, the halls of that school, the hallowed halls of that school, were excited halls. It was excitement in the place. And what were we excited about? We were excited about learning about veterinary medicine. We were excited to sit under the masters of this great discipline, and to study and to learn all about animals in the state of health and in the state of disease. And we were excited over the course of these 4 years to gain that knowledge that would make us useful in the world and part of what is generally regarded as a noble profession as veterinarians. It was an exciting time in my life because it was an exciting place. The most serious school, the most serious school I've been a part of, but also the most exciting one as well. And I think the school of Christ is like that and more. The school of Christ is more serious than the College of Veterinary Medicine at the University of Georgia, and it is more exciting than the College of Veterinary Medicine at the University of Georgia. And what is it that we are excited about here? What are we excited to learn about? What is the excitement in the halls and the classrooms of this place that is the School of Christ? I would urge today, as much as anything, we as the disciples of Jesus Christ in the School of Christ are excited to learn about love. The great textbook in the School of Christ is the textbook of the Bible. And we open up the Bible, a textbook in the School of Christ. We find in its pages a great deal of excitement about love. In the pages of Scripture, we read that God is love and that Christ is the Son of His love. And we read in many ways that God gave His Son in love, and the Son gave Himself in love to save God's beloved people from their sins. We are assured that heaven is a world of love in the pages of Holy Scripture, and that Christ, having risen from the grave, is now reigning in heaven and sends His Spirit to the earth, bearing gifts unto all His disciples who are in the schools of Christ. And the greatest of the gifts which the Holy Spirit bears unto us is, guess what? The gift of love. That is the supreme spiritual gift and the everlasting one. And the Holy Spirit comes and enters into the hearts of believers as the disciples of Jesus Christ. And there writes the law of God upon the hearts of His people. And the great commandment of the law of God that the Spirit writes upon our hearts is love. The Bible is full of excitement about love, and therefore full of exhortations for the disciples of Christ to love. Imperatives. Do it. Learn about love and go forth loving. That's what the School of Christ is about. The Master said famously to His disciples, His first disciples, in John 13, 34 and 35, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What a lesson in the School of Christ. And so, of course, we hear the apostles echoing this same teaching, these same exhortations and imperatives throughout their letters to the churches or the schools of Christ in the first century. So Colossians 3:12 says, "Above all things, put on love." 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Have fervent love among yourselves." 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Let all things be done with love." 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Follow after love." And Ephesians 5:2, simply and beautifully, "Walk in love." That's something of the excitement about love that we find in the Bible as the great textbook of the School of Christ. So now, this morning, we're gathered in the School of Christ. It's like a classroom. All the disciples of Jesus are here. Professor enters into the room, one of the great professors of the subject of love, the Apostle Paul. He takes for his text Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, announces the subject of today's lesson, and it's going to be love. Excitement. A wave of excitement passes through the classroom, our favorite subject. We sit before the feet of this great master, the Apostle Paul, who was converted by Christ on the road to Damascus. This man was taken by Christ into the third heaven, soul things of which he cannot now speak and we get to learn from him about this great subject with which we are so excited, that is love, here in the school of Christ. The Apostle Paul here says concerning the love that is to be among us as the disciples of Jesus Christ, of three things to tell you today. It's speaking about what this love should be and what you're to learn about love. And the first is this. The Apostle Paul says to the disciples of Christ in the school of Christ, my students, let us learn to love like we mean it. Let us learn to love like we mean it. Or as Paul says in verse 9, love without hypocrisy. Let us love like we mean it. What does Paul mean, let us love without hypocrisy? Well, you know what he means. That there are big talkers in the world, aren't there? And among the things that big talkers sometimes like to talk about is they like to talk a big talk about love. And if you were to just listen to these people talk upon the subject of love, you would think that indeed they were great lovers, and that there was much love in their hearts. But sadly, many of these same peoples that are the biggest talkers about love do not know what they're saying or mean what it is that they profess to mean. It is all words, all symbols with them, and no actual substance. Why would people do this? Why would people who do not love much speak so much of love and become accomplished in the language of love and the eloquence of love? Well, they might do it to satisfy their pride. The pride might find it gratifying to hear themselves speaking of love as if they were indeed loving people. Or perhaps it serves their avarice. Perhaps they realize there's some advantage to be gained in the world by being esteemed as a loving person. And so they have developed this skill, this tendency to speak great swelling words about love. These are men like the Pharisees. Those villains that Jesus finds everywhere he turns in the Gospels. And what did Jesus call these men time and time again? He called them hypocrites. Your lives, your hearts don't match your words. That's the meaning. And Paul says here to the school of Christ and the disciples of Christ who are there, let us love without hypocrisy. In other words, we're not going to be content with mere words here. We're not here to learn how to talk love. We're here to learn how to love, how to be loving in the school of Christ. That's what we want. That's what we're after, and we'll not be content with less. The Master, certainly, Jesus Christ himself, would not be content with hypocrisy among us as those who are learning to love in the school of Christ. Remember, Jesus said concerning the Pharisees in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness, talking to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You do not pass with words. Hypocrites do not pass this school. The apostles also echoed the same sentiments, more specifically, in terms of the difference between the love that we're seeking and the hypocrisy that will not do. So the Apostle James, another great professor in the school, chapter 2, verse 16, says this, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's just words, just symbols with no substance. It will not do. It doesn't meet the standard about which we're excited in this place. And more specifically, the Apostle John, another great professor of love, the Apostle of love, he's sometimes called, in 1 John 3:17 through 18, says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's the difference between love with hypocrisy and love without hypocrisy. So what's it going to be with us? Will we be content with mere words concerning love, talking a great talk about love? We will not. That's not what we're excited about. That doesn't excite us at all. We're here to learn about love itself and become partakers of the love of Christ, that it should dwell in our hearts and produce forth the real fruit of love in good works. That's the first point. The Apostle Paul then, secondly, says to the disciples of Christ in the school of Christ, "And let us also, my brothers and sisters, learn to love like family." The first point was let us learn to love like we mean it. And the second point is let us love like family. As Paul says in verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." So as we think about the love of this place, the love among the disciples of Jesus Christ and the school of Christ, what kind of love is it? Paul tells us it's like familial love. It's like the love that we find in families. It's not romantic love. We don't say here that we're in love with each other. That would just be weird. And romantic love is notoriously fickle. So we're going for something different from that, something deeper. We're not talking here about patriotic love, primarily. The love of countrymen, that tends to be political and largely impersonal. But rather, the love of which we're speaking, the love that we're here to learn about, is like the love of families, a familial love. And that's what the Apostle Paul stresses here. He uses two words that emphasize this particular kind of love. The first one is the word that's translated brotherly love. The word there is Philadelphia. The Pennsylvanians chose this as the name of their city, which they called the city of brotherly love. That's the word that Paul uses here when he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, like brothers, the way brothers love each other. That's what we're going for. And then the other word that's less obvious to us in the English is this word philostogos, which is translated kindly affectionate. And this is a word in the Greek language that referred specifically to the love between parents and their children. That's a particular kind of a love, a most wonderful love. A love that tends to be characterized by kindly affection. So two different references to familial love here. As Paul says, this is how we want to learn to love. Here in the school of Christ, we're a family. We're a family. The Master, Jesus Christ, stood upon the mountain surrounded by his disciples. He looked up into heaven, unto God, and he said to his disciples, "He is your heavenly Father." He's your heavenly Father. That is eminently helpful to us in trying to understand how it is that God thinks about us and feels about us and how we ought to think about and feel about Him. And the tendency of that statement and that reality that God is our heavenly Father is to what? To draw us to Him. To want to know Him and His love for us and to feel that we can rest upon it, that it's a strong love and a safe place to abide in the love of the Heavenly Father. And so on this basis, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," that's who God is. And then Jesus continued, and his disciples after him, to look out at the great masses of his disciples, all those who believe in Jesus, and say, "And all these are the children of God." He's our Heavenly Father and the disciples of Christ and the schools of Christ. These are the children of God. And therefore, as you look around at all these people, you know what that makes them to you? Your brothers and your sisters. And that too is eminently helpful. How should we think about ourselves here? Not merely as classmates, because of the nature of the school itself. But as brothers and sisters, we're to love one another like that. So it's not inappropriate for us as Christians to speak of each other as brothers and sisters, even though we're not part of that. We didn't come out of the same family. We don't have the same last name. We may not even be of the same race and culture and all that sort of thing. And yet, as we've been brought by faith into this body, into this communion, into this school, we do become children of the Heavenly Father and brothers and sisters of one another. And the apostles use that language constantly. And I think it's a good thing for us to do so as well. It's not appropriate, it's quite appropriate. It says something eminently helpful and appropriate about the relationships in this place. And it's not inappropriate for us to think about our love for each other in terms of kindly affection. That's precisely the kind of love that ought to exist in the fellowship of this place. A kindly affection like the kindly affection between parents and their children and children and their parents. Like the kindly affection between brothers, which proves in time to be such a strong and wonderful bond. Even among sinners, where there's so much sin to tear people apart, yet families somehow tend to survive. So it should be among us. This is the sort of love that we're here to learn about and partake of. It's interesting to me that when people visit our church at Monroe Presbyterian Church, having been the pastor of this church now for almost 10 years, I find that the thing that most impresses people about this church is not our faithful subscription to the Westminster Standards. It's not the preaching. It's not the music. But the thing that tends to impress people most about our church is the fellowship. That's the thing that people, the visitors, remark about as they are leaving the church, having spent the day with us. When they spend time in that fellowship meal, they realize there, in the midst of that fellowship on the Lord's Day, that we actually know each other. And that we really enjoy spending time together. That we're like, it has a family atmosphere about it. And people say to me, that's wonderful. You do that every week? I say, yeah. It's family day. This is the day that we as the brothers and sisters of Christ spend a good deal of time together as families. And that really impresses people. Ironically, it also tends to be one of the main things that drives people away. Because when they think about that commitment and the potential of getting that close to people that at that point they don't know, they're not sure they want that. They're not sure they're willing to do what it takes to have that and to be a part of that. And so they come, they comment, they're impressed, and then they leave and they don't come back. But that's the most important part of this school, isn't it? I mean, that's an important part of what we're here to learn about as we sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, to love each other. Like family loves each other. And how should we do that if we don't spend time together and get to know each other? So that's an important part of the school of Christ. People should be impressed, but not driven away, drawn unto it. It makes me sad that it is not so. We ought to learn to love like we mean it. And we ought to learn to love like family. And I would warn you, before you get a hold of these ideas and say, oh yeah, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, I would say to you that if you don't love the people in your local church like family, if you don't love them as brothers and sisters, then it's not likely that you love Christians as brothers and sisters anywhere. This is the place where we learn the discipline. This is the place where we put into practice the lessons. We come to realize the powerful bond that exists among us as brothers and sisters of Christ. And it is a most important and exciting part of this place. And that brings me to the last point then. Paul has said to the disciples of Christ in the school of Christ, we ought to learn to love like we mean it. We ought to learn to love like family. Lastly, he says here as well that we ought to learn to love like we think of each other as important people. We ought to learn to love here like we think of each other as important people. Verse 10, Paul says, in honor, giving preference to one another. You're a more important person than I am. To you belongs greater honor than belongs unto me. That's the idea. That's the nature of the love that ought to exist among us. That's how I look at you. That's how you look at me. At this particular moment, I'm seeking to lead two very different communities. Of course, I'm seeking to lead this community as a pastor of Monroe Presbyterian Church. I'm also seeking to lead my neighborhood as the president of the Homeowners Association at Cedar Lake Estates this year. A very different experience from being the pastor of this church. And one of the great differences is that I find that when I'm trying to lead my neighbors, as I'm trying to get them to do what they ought to do and what I want them to do, appeals to the common good, appeal to the good of their neighbor, go nowhere. I'm wasting my time, for the most part, to make those sort of appeals. The only kind of appeal that moves these people to do anything beyond what they absolutely have to do and are compelled to do is an appeal to their own self-interest and their own rights within the neighborhood. You ought to do this because it will increase the value of your house. That's all I've got, for the most part. And that's sad. But it's not like that here, or at least it shouldn't be that here. It's not to say that there isn't self-interest. It's not to say that you don't have your own needs and the church should not be concerned about that. But the greatest appeal that I should be able to make to you, if you think rightly about the other people in this room, is an appeal to the common good. To say to you, we ought to do this because of what it will mean not to you, but to them. And that ought to be the thing that pricks our hearts and to stirs us to action to do the things that our leaders in the school of Christ are leading us to do. This difference between the neighborhood and the church, it's a great difference. How those people look at each other and how we look at each other. Each of them looks at himself as if he is the most important person in the neighborhood. But here, you should look at yourself as if you're the least important person in the room. And everybody else is more important than you. The difference between the two is a great difference, like the difference between earth and heaven, that great. This is a difference without which we would not be different. If the love that we have learned here is this kind of love. This is what makes it exciting here in the halls of the School of Christ. This is the ethic of foot washing, which our Master, and one of the great lessons of his life as he walked among us, taught his disciples. In John 13, 12 through 15, Jesus girded himself with a towel. The Master, the Teacher, the Son of God, girded himself with a towel and got down on the floor to wash the feet of his disciples. The classroom was blown away by this demonstration of humility before them. And the Master then turned to them when he was done and he said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That is the school of Christ. And the lesson stated in principle is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:13, where he says simply, "By love, serve one another." By love, serve one another. It's the ethic of foot washing. And insofar as this is a communion of sinners, it is also, I would point out, the ethic of forgiving. This is the Master's greatest lesson. When he laid down all his rights and offered up his life for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins. From the cross, Jesus said in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was placing us ahead of himself, as he died that we might be forgiven. The lesson is again there in principle, the teaching of Scripture. The book of Proverbs says it's love that covers all sins. And again, 17:19, "He that covers a transgression seeks love, That's what love does. It forgives, it covers sin, so that the relationship can move on. 1 Peter 4:8 echoes the same thing. Have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sin. We have the proper attitude towards one another. The love that we're after in this school and this place. And that's what will happen. Let us love like we mean it. Let us love like family. Let us love like we think of each other as important people. That's the lesson the Apostle Paul today. So in closing, church is the school of Christ. You're in school, the disciples of the Master Jesus Christ. This school ought to be a serious one, the most serious school of your life. You're to be devoted unto the lessons to be learned in the school and the disciplined life to which the Master subjects us when we take His yoke upon Him. It is a light yoke, but it is a yoke nonetheless, and we're supposed to be devoted disciples and to learn from Him whatever He would teach to us. It's to be a serious school, but it's also to be an excited one, the most excited school that you've ever been a part of. There should be great excitement among the disciples of Jesus Christ in the halls of this place. And if it is a serious school, and if it is an excited school, and this is what it ought to be serious about, and this is what it ought to be excited about. It ought to be excited and serious about love. Are you? We ought to be excited about the person of love. About the Master, the Son of God, the divine person who's come from heaven, a world of love, whose stores of love are boundless, infinite in His great heart. He's entered into our world, become a man, and walked into our midst to be our teacher, our Master, to show us the ways of love. By His teaching, by His example, and principally and most importantly, by His sacrifice for us at the cross. What are you Christians excited about? We're excited about Jesus Christ. Excited about the Son of God, crucified and risen. Excited about the opportunity to be His disciples and sit at His feet, for He is love. We're to be excited here about the person of love. We're to be excited about the possibility of love. We talk about loving each other this way, which Paul has described for us. We're not talking about something impossible, but we're talking about something which is now possible in Christ. If you come to the school of Christ and you hear that the excitement in this place is excitement about love, and you say, oh yeah, I've always been a loving person, you don't get it. We're not talking about the kind of love of which you are and have always been capable, if it deserves the name of love. But we're talking about a sort of love of which you've never been capable. We're talking about a sort of love of which none of us have ever been capable, nor ever would be capable, if Jesus Christ had not come into our world to save us from our sins and to give us His Holy Spirit. But now that He has come, it has opened up unto us a door of possibility that we might begin to love as He loved, that we might abide in His love and become these branches engrafted under the true vine and draw life from Him, that the influence of that life would be that we should love as Jesus loved. Love one another as He loved us. That's the possibility. That's an exciting prospect, isn't it? If we don't believe it's possible, there will be no excitement in the place. But if we do believe it's possible, and you should believe it's possible because the Bible says that it is, then be excited about the possibility. We should be excited about the person of love, about the possibility of love, and lastly, we should be excited about the potential of love. Because, to use Paul's words back in verses 1 and 2, the potential is absolutely transformative. If we should learn to love as Christ loved, if we should become partakers of His love, it will transform us. It will transform you as an individual. Transform the way you think about everything. Transform the way that you feel about everything. Transform your walk and your ways. Transform your marriage if you're married. Transform your household if you live with a family and a home. Transform whatever it is that you're a part of, if you become a loving person as Christ was a loving person and told his disciples to be a loving person, and think about the possibilities if this happens not only to you, but also to all the people in this place. And not only in this school of Christ, but in all the schools of Christ across the earth. Think about the transformation in society. Think about transformation in all the institutions of society, all the way up to that despicable place that we call the government. Think if that place was filled with brotherly love. Love for the people and love for one another. It would transform the world. And Jesus has described his kingdom as a mustard seed, easy to despise in its beginnings, the tiniest of all seeds, but when it is planted and brought forth its growth, it becomes a great tree which fills the earth with its branches, that the birds of the air should rest therein. It has the potential to transform the whole world. Veterinary medicine never had that potential. So the limits of the excitement with which we might feel in that hall were significant. But not so here. We expect, we anticipate the lessons of love through the person of love, Jesus Christ the Son. It's going to transform us and transform the world. Even my neighborhood, maybe. It's a blessed thought. I'm excited about it. Let's be excited about it together. Shall we pray? Our Lord, our God, we thank you for the great excitement that there is in the Holy Scriptures about the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. I'm thankful, Lord God, for all the blessed promises and encouragements and exhortations that are there for us in this great textbook of the School of Christ. We pray, Lord, that our appetites would be whetted today. That if we have not been faithful, diligent disciples, if we have not been earnest in our studies and participation in the local church, that your word today would be helpful to us, to get us back to the work of being disciples and students and seeking above all else to love one another as Christ has loved us. We pray that this great commandment, which Jesus called the new commandment, would reign in these halls and in this communion, and that we would wash each other's feet and forgive one another's sins and manifest and experience in every way the power of what the love of Christ can do. We thank you, Lord God, for such a blessed theme. It is our favorite. We look forward to every time that we gather together in this world and open up the Scriptures and are introduced to it anew. May we continue to love and abound still more and more in love and all wisdom and knowledge, unto the glory of Jesus Christ, the Master. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.